But part of today's rededication service will be outside. So if you have not prepared for that, just remember, it's only going to be about 10 minutes that we're going to be outside, but we will be outside for about 10 minutes of our rededication service this morning. I'd like to address the visitors that we have with us this morning. First of all, welcome. It's nice to have you with us. If you have not actually, for everyone in here, if you've not received a flag pin this morning or one of these 100-year World War I programs, make sure that you grab one before you head into the rededication service, which will be starting at 11 o'clock this morning. But specifically for our visitors this morning, if you've not stopped by the Welcome Center, please do. We have some gifts for you this morning. We have different gifts depending on whether you are a descendant of someone on our plaque or if you are a sponsor of the program for this morning or what have you. Okay? This morning we have a very special guest speaker with us. His name is Andy Churchill. Andy is a former staff sergeant in the Army. He served 4 years active duty and 4 years reserves, including a 15-month tour in Iraq. And now he is the president of the board of Michiana Veterans Ministries. And so, Andy, I'm going to invite you to come up here. And I just want to pray for you, and then I'll hand it off to you, okay? Father, we are so thankful for all of our men and women who have served in the military to protect this country, Lord. We thank you so much for Andy and his willingness to be here. We thank you for the word that you've given him this morning. We thank you that you protected him in his tour of Iraq, Lord. We thank you for the message today. We pray that you would speak through him. May they be your words and not his own, Lord, that you might receive the honor and glory today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Matt. Well, it's nice to be with you. I like your sanctuary. You're so close. It's good. It means I can stare you right in a hairy eyeball. Okay, so yes, I am the president of the board of directors, which sounds very impressive. It's not. But for Michiana Veterans Ministries, okay? So I want to introduce you to MVM briefly. It'll take about maybe 8 minutes or so. Because I want you to have a good, what we call in the military, a warm and fuzzy, okay? It means you're acquainted with us. You know who we are. You know how we can serve you, okay? So the purpose of MVM, we are a nonprofit Christian ministry organization. We're incorporated in Michigan, and we serve the military community through evangelism, biblical counseling, personal discipleship. And we also are available to help churches if they want to develop their own veteran-specific discipleship ministries. Okay, so that's what we do. Who we are? We have two missionaries. They're married, Jim and Anita Braden. I'll tell you a little bit about Jim and Anita. They are the operational arm of our organization. As far as me being on the board, we're here for oversight. So there's Jim when he was young and pretty, scowling at the camera. He's a tough sailor man. Believe me, I don't say anything here I wouldn't say about him if he was here. And Jim couldn't be with us because he's in another church today. Jim was not raised in a Christian household, he'd tell you that. But he was raised to have a love for his country. And in 1967, Jim enlisted in the Navy. And He was a sub guy. Anybody here know anything about sub guys, submarines? We have a few. Were you guys in subs or? Okay. All right. And so what I learned, the only sub guys I've ever known were really, really smart, for one, and also, sorry guys, a little weird. Okay. Jim served on a fast attack sub. Okay. Jim loves his country very much. While he was in the Navy, I think it was a retired Master Chief, if I'm not mistaken, said, Jim, you know what's going to happen when you die? Where are you going to go when you die? And he presented the gospel there to Jim. Jim likes to say that he was a drunken sailor one minute and a child of Christ the next, or a child of God the next. And so that through it was through a personal discipleship relationship, or discipling relationship, that Jim came to know Christ, then that Jim grew and matured as a believer. This is important. I saw you guys have posters out there on the wall. I assume they're your maybe mission statement or values. One of them is evangelize the nations. Okay, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples in my name. Then what? Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Okay, that means that discipleship or mentorship is part and parcel to evangelism. And Jim is an excellent example of that, and I suspect there are probably some excellent examples of that principle here in this room with us today. Okay, so Jim and Anita were, you know, they spent, I think it's maybe 10 years or so in the military. Beginning in 1971, they started hosting a Bible study in their home. Okay, and eventually there was 22 people. I don't think they were all in the military, but many of them were. 22 people attending that. Here's some of them. That picture is very 1970s, very 1971. Sometimes I see pictures, I'm like, they let you have that haircut when you were in the Navy? Like, they let you get away with that? Oh, it blows my mind. Okay, so Jim got out of the Navy in 1977. And from there, they lived in Elkhart. They were actually serving in a church. Well, first of all, of course, they went to Lancaster Bible Church or Bible College. And they were serving in church, and God called them specifically towards ministry to the veteran community. Maybe you can meet Jim sometime. He can tell the story better. He was kind of drug kicking and screaming towards that, as actually I suspect many people in ministry could probably tell you they were. So anyway, they were commissioned by Grace Bible Church in Elkhart, and they spent the next, I don't know how many years, up until 2007, serving with the military community. They were living on base or near base, hosting service members in their home, having a ministry of hospitality, holding home Bible studies, welcoming them into the home. It was like a youth group for the military people almost, you know, because they helped them raise their kids. I mean, Jim and Anita have a son named Sam. So they saw a lot of fruitful ministry there. In 2007, Jim took a pastor role, a pastorship, at Hope Bible Church in Iowa. And I think he got a wild hair, began to really eat at him. He wanted to continue serving the military community. The thing is, Jim was retirement age. So what's Jim's retirement going to look like? Not a lot like retirement, it turns out. So Jim decided he wanted to continue to serve, but he wanted to begin a nonprofit organization to help with that, not only to oversee him in his ministry, but also to grow into something bigger than just what he and Anita can do on their own. Okay, so you have a little bit of our history here. In 2012, 2014, he can develop this model for ministering to veterans. In 2015, he approached me and Andy Whalen and some others to be on the board and to hold him accountable and just to help guide and direct the organization. In 2015, we incorporated. Okay, we were granted 501c3 status from the IRS. And beginning really this year, we're done with the establishment phase. Now we're into the expansion phase. Okay, so what that means is that Jim and Anita are actively doing ministry. We are also looking to recruit. So if anybody here thinks they might be interested, let me know. Okay, we'll talk about that in a little bit in a second. Okay, so the way that Jim and Anita approach their ministry to veterans is by primarily through their own personal network. Okay, so they have literally gone door to door. Everywhere they saw a flag or they saw a yellow ribbon, they saw anything that said this might be a military-related house, Jim and Anita have gone up to the front door and knocked on it and introduced themselves. They're active in service organizations like the American Legion, the VFW, groups like that. They also have grown their network to include people who work with veterans every day, like Tom Green with Cass County. He's the Director of Veterans Affairs. They also provide training to local churches. Jim is actually working on a book right now written for caregivers or caretakers of people with PTSD, which could be not only people who'd served in the military, of course, but anybody who's undergone any kind of a traumatic event might have PTSD. And there's a lot of support out there if they can get to it, if they'll accept it. But a lot of times the spouse or the parent or the loved one who's caring for them needs support too. So Jim wrote that. They also run a home Bible study every week. Okay, so the idea is we want to, of course, share the good news, participate in evangelism, provide a personal discipleship relationship with that person, and funnel them into a local church that we know is a place where they're going to be a good fit, where they can serve, where they can grow, and then where they can in turn become disciple makers themselves. That's the whole point, right? Hang on. So here's just some photos. Let's see if they're going to... Oh, doggone it. Here we are. All right, these are just some photos of Jim and Anita, you know, and the things they do. There's a trip to D.C. He could tell you all the stories behind all of these, but they're his photos, not mine. Okay, there they are at McConnell Air Force Base. Well, they're not in that, but those are some of the people that they ministered to. Now, that's interesting. Jim, there's like a group of, maybe some of you know about this group. I even forget what they're called. There's a group of Navy veterans who were subs guys who are in the local area, and they go to a children's hospital just to serve the kids there and make them happy. So Jim participates in that as well. Okay, here's our board members. A bunch of names. You probably don't know any of us. You have myself, Ryan Schnepp, he's my best friend, Andy Whalen, Lynn Grove, and Ron Evans. We are all members of churches that have supported Jim and Anita through their entire career. Andy Whalen and Lynn Grove are actually from Grace Bible, which is the church that commissioned Jim. And then myself and Ryan Schnepp and Ron Evans are from the First Baptist Church of Newburgh in Jones, Michigan. And we've supported Jim and Anita for, 30 years. In Acts 13:2, you'll find our model for recruiting, which that is the point where the Holy Spirit calls Paul and Barnabas, to be missionaries, and so the church commissions them and sends them. So what we're looking for in somebody who wants to be a missionary for us, or with us, I should say, is first of all a clear calling towards ministry. Typically, that's evidenced by people in the local body who are saying, "Hey, dude, you ought to be involved in ministry." And then we need that church to commission them, and at that point, then we can look at taking them on to MVM. The idea here is we want to grow into something much bigger than Michiana, which I think at some point, this is me acting as president, thinking strategically, we're going to have to change our name eventually, right? If we grow bigger than Michiana, then we'll have to come up with a new name. But that's not now, that's later. So for right now, we're Michiana Veterans Ministries. Okay, so that's MVM. Really, I just wanted to get you acquainted with us so that you know who we are. And if we can help you somehow, then please get in touch with us. I put some contact information out there on your welcome center. Okay, so, you know, typically preachers give you 3 points, right? And they're usually alliterated. Does Pastor Matt do that? No? Well, I'm not going to either. What I'm going to give you instead is something called an antithesis. Whoa, a what? An antithesis. Antithesis is a rhetorical technique. You find it in a lot of places in the Bible. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll show you what I mean. Antithesis is really pretty simple. It's comparing two things that are opposites. So when I say it's not hot, it's cold. Not happy, but sad. That's antithesis. And if you look in verse 9 of chapter 3, this is Paul talking. He says, "And be found in him," in Christ, "not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but," here comes your antithesis, "but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word, as we study it, we ask that you would open up our hearts to what you would have for us to do, that you would help us to put aside the things of the week behind us and the week ahead of us, even to put aside the rededication ceremony we're looking forward to doing here shortly, that you would simply, or help us to simply look at your word, hear what you have said, and do what you have said, that we had open hearts, open ears, and open minds, and that we would treat your word rightly and give it the weight that it deserves. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our King. Amen. Okay. Has anybody here ever worked really, really hard for something? You thought you were being very diligent, and it turns out that you were not. You were doing all the wrong things. Anybody ever done that? Okay. excuse me. When I got out of the Army, I came home and I bought a mountain bike. I was like, "Oh, I'm going to get into cycling." So I went and bought a bike. The thing was a boat anchor. It probably weighed 100 pounds. And I bought the floor model at Dunham's because it was a deal. And I got home and I thought, this is typical infantry thinking. Okay, I'm paying a lot of attention to detail, but it's all the wrong detail. So I thought, well, I better find everything I can and tighten it down on this bike. So, yeah. So, yeah, if it turned, I turned it to the right. And I hopped on my bike, and I went for a ride. And I'm pedaling. I'm working hard, as you can imagine. Working really hard. I got about 6 miles from home and realized I'm supposed to be at dinner. I better call my girlfriend, have her come pick me up. I examined that bike and found out that I had tightened the disc brake to the point where it was rubbing the whole time. So, yeah, it's good exercise. If you ever want a good workout, crank those brakes down on your bike and go ride. Who needs hills? You can't even coast downhills when your brakes are on. You have to pedal downhills. Okay, I'm going to introduce you to the antithesis, okay? Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a walking antithesis. Introduce you to two people. Really, they're the same person. You have the Pharisee Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. And I have about 10 minutes to do it, so I'm going to try to move quickly. Let's just read through what Paul is writing to the Philippians. Now, Paul is warning them against a false doctrine called the Judaizers. Say some false teachers who said that in order to be saved, you had to follow the Old Testament law, like that was a prerequisite to becoming a Christian. And Paul warns them about that here in chapter 3. Let's start off in verse 2. "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also." Okay, let me stop right there. Confidence in the flesh means confidence in your ability to be righteous on your own, by your own good works. Okay? This is the thinking that says, well, I'm a good person, so God will accept me. And we can always find somebody worse to compare ourselves to. Okay, I might not be perfect, but I'm not like that guy down the road. Okay, I'm no axe murderer. I pay my tithe, I sit in the pew, or I pay my taxes, you know, and I refrain from doing the worst of things, so God's probably going to accept me. That's confidence in the flesh. So Paul says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also." And now Paul's going to launch into his personal testimony. Most of you, I imagine, at least many of you are probably familiar with Acts, the book of Acts, where Paul becomes saved. Jesus Christ confronts him. Says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And suddenly Saul the Pharisee realizes, "Oh, I thought I was serving God. It turns out I was persecuting his people." Well, he writes here in chapter 3 in his letter to the Philippians what was going on in his head and in his heart when he realized that all that peddling he had been doing was for nothing. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal. Sorry, I lost my spot. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Okay, there. Stop right there. We're going to continue, but I want to stop. Let's take a look at Saul the Pharisee. Saul the Pharisee had confidence in the flesh based on ritual. First of all, he says he was circumcised on the eighth day. That is what the Jewish law prescribed for a newborn baby, if he was a male, that he would be circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, from his very beginnings, Saul the Pharisee has kept the commandments and kept all the rituals that he was supposed to keep. Next, he says that he's of the nation of Israel. So you have ritual, next you have race. Israel was God's chosen people. They enjoy a special status, even today, as God's special people. The problem was that many of them took that to mean that they were going to go to heaven basically because they were Jewish. Okay, so Saul had placed his confidence in ritual. He had placed it in race. He also placed it in rank. He was in the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the premier tribes in Israel, the first king of Israel. King Saul was from Benjamin. The holy city of Jerusalem was in Benjamin's territory. Saul lived at a time when most Jews couldn't tell you what tribe they came from because they had all got taken away to Babylon and then all brought back, and they were spread all over the place. Many of them had intermarried. Very few of them could tell you, even then, just like now, what tribe they came from. But Saul's family had maintained its tribal purity, so to speak, and its identity. They had not intermarried. They had kept to their culture, kept to their traditions. And so Saul placed a lot of value in being, knowing that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He also placed value in his tradition. He says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, Saul, who lived in a Greek city, he lived in Tarsus, could have become Hellenized. He could have bought into Greek culture, Greek values, even Greek religion, as many of his Jewish countrymen had done who lived outside of Jerusalem. Instead, he says, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. As far as religion goes, Saul the Pharisee was a Pharisee. Look, it was no small thing to be a Pharisee. There was only about 6,000 of them total. We don't know exactly where the Pharisees came from, like when they started, probably during the exile period. But the Pharisees were strict, very strict. Okay, it was no small thing to be a Pharisee. Okay, so Saul also was very sincere. He says he was a persecutor of the church. Saul was so zealous. Zeal, there's two sides to zeal as far as the Jewish mind worked back then. Was love for God, hate for his enemies. It was like the epitome of good religion, I guess. And so Saul the Pharisee actively persecuted the church, finding them, binding them, taking them back to Jerusalem to be imprisoned. He was there, present at the murder of Stephen. Before you condemn Paul, I should say before you condemn Saul, remember, he thought he was serving God by stamping out a heretical sect of Judaism. Nobody worked harder than Saul as a Pharisee. Saul was a student of Gamaliel, the premier educator. Like, he was in charge of the Jewish religious education system. This dude was an up-and-comer. Saul worked hard. He worked really hard to get where he was. He worked really hard to the point where he was on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus to go find some Christians and persecute them and bring them back. He's going to go kick in their door, drag them out of bed, and take them back to the jail. And on his way to Damascus, Jesus Christ himself confronted him and told him, you think that you're going the right way. You've been going the wrong way. So let's take a look at the change that occurred from Saul the Pharisee to Paul the Apostle. Here in Philippians chapter 3 again, verse 7, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, not on the works of the flesh, but on faith, that I may know him and by the power of resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Boy, I tell you what, once Saul got set on the right path, he continued to work hard. But he put all of his faith in the righteousness of Christ rather than his own righteousness under the law. That is what Saul, or Paul here is telling the Philippians. Don't put your trust in the flesh. Don't put your trust in being a good person. I don't know. I guess if you were, I wouldn't expect you to raise your hand. Do we have any axe murderers in the building today? No? Any terrorists? Okay. We can all claim to be better, so to speak, than somebody. In fact, probably everybody here is, relatively speaking, a pretty good person. Okay? You love your families. You do your job. You pay your taxes. You're in church today. That's what a lot of good people do. They go to church. Here's the rub. It is not enough to be counted as righteous before a just and holy God. Understand this. God is infinite, is he not? Any sin against God is infinite. You got to understand the gravity of the person that you're sinning against in order to understand the gravity of your sin. Those little white lies that we tell are no small thing before God, the creator of heaven and earth. There's no such thing as a little sin. What Paul is saying, I keep on getting them mixed up. I should have just stuck with one name today. What Paul is saying is don't put your confidence in the flesh. Okay, so I have some points of application for you here, and we got to split. Simple questions. What, if you believe you're going to heaven today, upon what have you placed your assurance? Do you have assurance that you're going to heaven when you die? Is it because you're a good person? You're not a good person. Relatively speaking, perhaps, but you're not good enough to earn God's favor on your own. So, you know, what are you putting in the gain column and what are you putting in the loss column? If you are a Christian today, what Paul is warning them against is the belief, the trap of legalism. Now, I don't know. I'm new to this church. I don't know if anybody's teaching you that in order to become a Christian, you have to get circumcised or that you have to obey the dietary laws or anything like that. But beware that trap because there are other things rampant in American Christianity that are just as legalistic. So watch out for that. And think of this question. The Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Anybody know their answer? Paul and Silas, anybody know what they told the Philippian jailer? Repent and believe, right? Be baptized. If your answer is any different from that, if your answer is, well, and this might be your answer when you ask yourself the question. I have an uncle. I love my uncle very much. He seems to think that he needs to get his life straight before he can approach God. Yeah, wrong answer. If the answer is, I need to quit doing this, and I need to quit my drinking or my smoking or whatever. If your answer is, I need to beat my addiction. If your answer is, I need to, stop cheating on my spouse, whatever it is, before I can approach God for salvation, then you are putting your faith in the flesh. Your faith in your own righteousness. Okay, so that's my challenge for you. Don't put your confidence in the flesh. Put it in the righteousness of Christ. Not false human righteousness that says, hey, I'm an upstanding citizen, therefore God will accept me. But in the real, true righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth, lived a perfect life, lived up to God's standard, and then took on God's wrath on your behalf and on mine. That's where you need to put your confidence. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, how easily we forget how big you are and how powerful you are, how perfect you are. We're not even capable of understanding true holiness. Your word tells us that if we even saw your glory, we wouldn't live. We are so fallen. Today on Veterans Day, it's the 100th anniversary of Armistice Day that ended World War I. And so many millions of people died in that conflict. It is a reminder, at least to me, not only of their sacrifice, but of the depravity of mankind, that we have fallen so low that the entire world could be engulfed in war at one time. Never has the whole world really known true peace. We may have known sporadic and isolated incidents of lack of conflict. We look forward to the day when there will be peace on earth because Jesus Christ will reign as King and Lord. We know that you have spoken it. We know it will be so. For those of us who have made the decision to follow Jesus Christ, we ask you would help us to be good disciples, to be true and faithful servants, to be selfless and loving and kind as we lead others towards him. If there's anybody here who doesn't know yet the wonderful peace that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, we ask you to prepare their heart for that decision. You would convict them of their sin and draw them towards Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Andy. We'll get to hear from Andy a little bit more during the rededication service. And I just want to warn you, the rededication service is going to feel like it's going to happen quick. Okay, the reason for that is the AMVETs are coming to help us out with the rededication service today, and they have to be back to their post by noon. So the actual rededication service part is going to start in the gym in about 10 minutes, and it's going to start with the ringing of church bells, because that's how Armistice Day starts in Europe. At 11 o'clock, the church bells all ring, and then we'll go on from there. But when you hear those church bells ring, be quick about finding your seat, okay? I think, Pastor Andy, we're going to forego our last song. Could I have the Holly Goggly kids, could you guys head to the Welcome Center and hand out programs and pins to anybody that hasn't received one? So if you see one of these four teens out in the hallway and you haven't received a program or a flag pin yet, grab one from them, all right? Let's pray, and then we'll head on. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for just the opportunity to worship you. Lord, we thank you for the many that have served this country, but even more importantly, Lord, we don't put our confidence in the flesh. We put our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why we lift up our worship to you today, Father. As we head into this rededication service, may you be honored and glorified by that as well, Lord. We're just so thankful that we live in a country that is free, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you go ahead and just stand by the door right there, and people will greet you on the way out, and then we'll start in 8 minutes in the other room.
This is my cousin, Willis Brock.
Hi.
He's a minister in
Hudson Lake.
At where?
Hudson Lake.
Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.